All right, if you would, please open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. You've got the two books of Samuel, then two books of Kings. Chapter 6. In the first seven verses of this chapter, we have a very interesting record of something that happened during the life of Elisha the prophet. There's no doubt about the historical accuracy of this story, but these narratives of the Old Testament, as well as being absolutely accurate as to their account of the events that actually happened, they also have a spiritual application and a significance that we certainly don't want to overlook. The Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." And so let's see what we can learn from this passage today. I always enjoy reading the Old Testament, trying to match up those Old Testament characters with the persons that God is foreshadowing in the lives of those Old Testament men and women. In other words, we can look at the acts, we can look at the events and the qualities or the personalities of certain people in the Old Testament, and we can see that God is clearly trying to reveal something to us about himself, the triune God. And we call this biblical typology. Typology. For example, let me give you an example in case you're confused what I'm talking about. Joseph, he's an Old Testament character. He's viewed very clearly as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pictures Christ in his troubles, in his rejection, and in his exaltation even. Joseph, he was the beloved son of his father Jacob, just as Jesus was God's beloved son. Joseph was also one who tended sheep. Well, what about our Lord? He was the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Joseph was sent by his father to see whether it be well with his brethren. And Jesus Christ was sent to earth by his Father in heaven, to serve his brethren. Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites by his brothers for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold by Judas Iscariot, a close friend, a brother by nationality, for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was falsely accused. He was sent to prison for 2 years. The Lord Jesus was falsely accused and crucified and buried, but he arose again from the dead. He ascended up to heaven, and where he's been for the past 2,000 years approximately. When Joseph got out of prison after those 2 years, he became a highly honored statesman, second only to Pharaoh. Jesus Christ, when he returns to earth, he will be ruler of this world, second only to God the Father. And let's not forget how Joseph symbolizes Christ as the world's Savior. There was a 7-year famine in the land, and had Joseph not made a way for the people to survive, they would have all surely died. That is typology. That's kind of a long explanation of it, but I'm just showing you that is not merely coincidence, the way God put his Bible together. That is God trying to teach us something about himself through these Old Testament stories, through the life, in this case, of a man. And you find this all through the scriptures. This is definitely God's book. No man could write a book and do that. And here in 2 Kings chapter 6, you have some types as well. The prophet Elisha, beautiful type of the Holy Spirit of God. The prophet who was before Elisha, that was Elijah. Okay, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee.' And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Well, when Elisha went up to heaven in that chariot of fire, his mantle, his cape, fell down upon the prophet Elisha, and that double portion of power that in Elisha, that remained on the earth to carry on the work and the witness of the prophet Elijah. So just as the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is on the earth today, carrying on the work and testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see the picture, the type there? Okay, so if you've got your Bibles open to 2 Kings chapter 6, let's read the verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. And let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And so he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. Okay, that's one verse too many. All right, we'll stop there. Now, you'll notice that Elisha dwelt with the sons of the prophets. Okay, these were not literally sons who were born into the families of these different prophets. These were young men who were training to be servants of God. And here you see that Elisha is responsible for training these men in the things of God. And these sons of the prophet, they are a type as well. They're a type of the church. And the Spirit of God dwells in his people and in the church. This is the real presence of Christ. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And praise God, the comforter has come. He is here. He's with us right now among his people this afternoon. And we're thankful for that. Otherwise, there'd be no power in the words that I'm preaching right now. Now, let's see if we can learn some lessons. Let us learn that it is in the church that the Spirit of God resides. He resides. He lives among his people. Our bodies are his temple, and we should see to it that our body is kept undefiled so that the Spirit of God may have absolute authority in our lives and absolute power in our persons. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, speaking of the light of Jesus Christ that shines in us, says, But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's your body, an earthen vessel, right? And it says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So why did God put us in this weak body of flesh, this earthen vessel? Why didn't he make us so that we were stronger and not so easily injured and hurt? God has a reason for these things. God put us in a weak earthen vessel so that his power could be seen in us. So it'd be obvious, it sure can't possibly be me that's doing that stuff. God must be doing it. Okay? But you'll notice wherever the Spirit of the Lord resides, there's always, first of all, an increasing church. Okay, look at verse 1 again. It says, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Okay? Remember that word strait, those of you that have been here for a while. When you see it spelled that way without the G-H, it means that things are getting tight. Okay? They're having to squeeze to fit all those members of the sons of the prophet in the place where they dwell with the prophet Elisha. There's an increase then. If the Spirit of God is in this church will be an increasing church. If the Spirit of God is not in this church will be a dying church. And there's a lot of dying churches around today. And I want to do all I can to ensure that this church doesn't become one of those. I got to tell you, though, some days I feel like I might have to bring in a charismatic into the church sometimes to kind of liven things up a bit. The coldness, I mean, and the absence of any sign of life sometimes, not always, but some days it makes me wonder why people even came to the church house. Why are you here? Why are you here? I mean, when you're singing hymns. Boy, we were singing good today. I couldn't hear my own voice over yours, so praise the Lord for that. So I'm not complaining, but there are some days where I hear it, or I don't hear what I think I should hear. We need to make sure that when we're singing these hymns, we're singing unto the Lord, not singing for ourselves, not singing to impress anybody else. I want us to start making a joyful noise unto the Lord, okay? Not a bunch of little whispers unto the Lord. I want to hear you start singing like you really mean the words that are coming out of your mouth. Because the coldness and the deadness and the lifelessness, that results from the absence of the Holy Spirit of God. So we need to start praying for the Holy Spirit to work here. We can't just go on having our hymn, having our prayer, having our hymn, having our offerings, followed by a sermon and another hymn. You know, we need to be careful that we're not just going through the motions every Friday and every Monday. If we're going to do it that way, we might as well just put it on a audio tape or something and just play the tape over and over and over again every week. It'd be just as good, like, just the same as flipping rosary beads or prayer beads that are used in vain by so many people here. Where the Spirit of God is, there will be a movement. I want you to notice this movement of the Spirit of God. It came in Elisha's day when the church refused to be bribed. Now, we didn't see that in the part that we read. You see it in the previous chapter. There came a man named Naaman, a leper. He was a leper. He came to Elisha, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. But while he was there, he tried to bribe Elisha. That didn't work. But he tried also, Gehazi was there, Elisha's servant. And Gehazi, he took the bribe. And the moment that he took the bribe, immediately judgment fell upon him. He ended up with the leprosy that Naaman had. And there's a lot of churches today that are bribed by threats of losing support or losing fellowship if they don't go along with a certain program. And a lot of pulpits are silent because too many pastors want to fit into the popular ecclesiastical circles, and they don't want to hurt their chances of advancement. How many preachers are under the guidance and control, not of the Holy Spirit of God, but of some of those denominational big shots? Okay, what you see nowadays is if a preacher accidentally preaches, I say accidentally, preaches a really good biblical sermon, there'll be some archbishop or something like that. He'll step in, rebuke that preacher. And instead of that preacher standing on his biblical ground because he preached a biblical message, he'll submit to that rebuke. And he'll be forced to give an apology to the congregation and say, "I'm sorry for what I preached. I'm sorry that if I offended anybody." And then he'll take back all that he'd said, everything that was good, everything that was right, everything that was biblical. He'll take it back because the bishop crack that whip, you know, and we're not going to have that around here. I'm glad there's no bishop that's going to crack any whip over me. I'm glad we've got freedom to preach as independent Baptists, to preach what we believe, to preach what the Bible says without fear of being contradicted by some Pharisee that comes along. The time has come when God's servants should be responsible to the Lord and not to a man. But Elisha, he dealt with sin, and when sin was dealt with in the church, blessing came. So let us not close our eyes to sin in God's house. Let us condemn sin when we see it among the people of God. Don't close your eyes to it. And like we were preaching this morning, don't have favoritism over this person because they're somebody special to you. Okay? Let us, brothers and sisters in Christ, continue to walk the path of separation, walk the way of holiness, because we know that pleases the Lord. When sin is judged, blessing follows. Blessing follows. I want you to notice something else. That the church in which the Spirit of God resides, that's going to be a praying church. Look at verse 2 again. They prayed before they made the move. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan. Okay? They prayed. They were a praying church. And before the church of Jesus Christ makes a move, they got to pray. Before we plan, we must pray. And as we go to fulfill what God has called us to do, we got to keep on praying. Prayerlessness is the great curse among God's saints today. We don't pray the way we ought to pray. Every one of us is guilty of this sin, of prayerlessness. Not an inch should be moved in the church without prayer. Every action that we take, every plan that we make, it should be soaked with prayer. Be sure of the mind of the Spirit of God. I wonder today, how many of God's people are in the attitude of prayer while they prepare to come to church? I'm talking about before you even get here. How many of you took the time this morning before you came here to get on your knees and to pray that God would anoint this service today with power, his power, not Brother Bob's power, his power? Prayerlessness, that's going to be our downfall. I want you to look at verse 3 now, and you'll notice that the church only moves at the command and in the company of the Spirit of God. Isn't that good? Elisha commanded, and they said, but Elisha, it's not enough to command. Come with us. Come with us. I tell you what, it's great when the Spirit of God commands us, but it's so much better when he accompanies us to do the work and the will of God. It's interesting to note, isn't it, that the church is always moving toward Jordan. Jordan speaks of death. Because, for example, it was after the Israelites crossed over the Jordan with Joshua that all the killing started. They were not to join up. They were not to make friends with the wicked people of Canaan. And in 2 Kings 6, the sons of the prophet, they were going to make a move toward Jordan. The verse says, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan. Jordan speaks of death. Jordan speaks of separation as well. The Spirit of God, he'll not lead us to join up with the enemy. We live in a day of this great joining together. Every day we're hearing about mergers and businesses are coming together and controlling great big parts of our economy. And the same thing's happening in the religious world. Great uniting. They call it the ecumenical movement. And the whole aim of this ecumenical movement is to have one great big religious monopoly and to crush every other religious establishment out that doesn't conform to ecumenism and popery. You know, these ecumenical preachers, they say, wouldn't it be lovely to have one church Let's all get together. You know, there was one great religious system in Europe at one time when Rome ruled supreme. And when Rome had all under her control, those were the darkest days of European history. Well, these monopolies are back, and the religious monopoly is going to be the church of the Antichrist uniting. It'll come. It's coming. Thank the Lord. We'll be out of here. Believers will be gone when that all comes together, but that's what they're aiming for. But thank God when the Spirit of God is leading his church, he leads it in the paths of separation. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We will not win this battle by carnal methods. There are some who would have us believe that a church such as ours couldn't possibly ever advance unless we adopt the advanced methods of a modernistic church. Okay? They figured out a better way than the Bible, I suppose. You know, throw out the hymn books, get a movie screen, get yourself a set of drums. They'll say, we will never fill these seats unless we have this, we have that, and this and the other thing. Well, I want to tell you that I'm convinced that we can fill these seats by the simple preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's got to come not only from me, but you're going to have to do some footwork outside. You're going to have to be out there preaching the gospel yourself to your friends, to your neighbors, to people you pass on the street. You're going to have to bring them in here. You're going to have to give them the gospel and bring them in here as a newborn child of God. Or if you can't do that, bring them in here and we'll give it to them. Because how else are they going to know that there's even a church down here in this basement? You know, there's no phone directory for churches in Kuwait. Even if there was, they wouldn't come in here by themselves. You've got to compel them. Give them a reason to come. But I'm convinced that nothing else is needed but old-fashioned, plain, simple preaching of God's word and the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. And if we have that, we'll fill this place all right. You won't have any trouble. May the Lord lead us to the Jordan of death. And I want to tell you, if we ever needed to speak out strongly, we need to speak out today. If we ever needed to battle against sin and ungodliness, we need to battle against it now. This is not a day to go trying to be like the world, conforming to the world. This is a day to go to the Jordan of death. And when you die to what the world thinks about you, when you die to what your brethren think about you, when you die to what your neighbors think about you, and you rise to walk in newness of life, as that baptism pictures when you get water baptized into water, then God will bless you as a Christian. He wants to lead us to the Jordan of separation. May God keep this church separate. I tell you, we need to keep strong on the path of separation. We need to keep strong on that path. Let us not conform even one inch to the modern age, the modern ways, either ecclesiastically, doctrinally, or any other way. Let's continue to stand true according to God's word. Then there's something else I want you to notice, that the power of the church. Did you notice it's borrowed power? The power is borrowed. It's not of itself. If you got any power, it's not because it's in you. Okay, 2 Kings 6:5 says, "But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.'" The axe head. That's the business end of an axe, right? That's where the power is on an axe. And in this verse of scripture, we learn that it was borrowed. It did not belong to him. And any power that you have, that's borrowed power. Do you think that Moses became the great leader that he was because he was such a great and mighty man himself? By his own strength? Do you remember what he said to God? Moses, he said, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, never have been, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." God said, "Well, who made your tongue?" Gideon, you think Gideon was just a natural born mighty warrior? He said, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? How could a man like me possibly save Israel?" He said, "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." It won't be any harder for you to take out that whole army than it would be for you to just take out one man. Any power that you have is borrowed power. Anything that this church has, we have it on loan from heaven. I want you to notice this. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Don't you go thinking that any power that you have is yours, because it's not. It's on loan from heaven. God has gifted it to you. And I'm afraid that the church today thinks that all that it has and all that it has achieved is because of its own accomplishment. And when a church starts thinking like that, God leaves that church. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Anything the church has, it's been given by the Lord. This is God's gift right here. This basement. You say it's just a basement. It's not much, but it's God's gift to us. I hope you know. So many other pastors in Kuwait, they've come to me more than once, many times. They come to me because they didn't have a big enough place to hold their worship services, and they thought they could share this space with us. And on the grounds of maintaining that separation I was talking about and our doctrinal integrity, because they had some wild doctrines in these other churches, I had to turn them away. Biblical separation, man, it is a challenge here. But God gave us this church, and it's God who keeps these doors open and keeps us safe here year after year after year. We know that. But let me say to you today that we can lose spiritual power. It can be lost. You know, we read of a great tragedy in the Bible. We've read the tragedy of Samson, who was not careful to stay separate from the wickedness around him. And he had a haircut one night while he was sleeping. And in the Bible says he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even know that the Lord was no longer with him. And you know, there's churches and there's preachers in every country who have not even awakened to the fact that they have lost the power. That's the greatest tragedy of all. When a church goes through the motions and carries on with the formula, but it is without unction and power from heaven, what a tragedy is that? A preacher shorn of strength, just like Samson. A church barren and like a wilderness. Prayer meetings without life. Church gatherings without fire. How many churches are in that sad, terrible state? Well, you can lose power. The power of yesterday, it might not be yours today. The victories of last week, they might not be yours this week. How easily we can lose out with our God. How easily through neglect of his word. You just say, well, I don't have time to read God's word this week. You'll lose power. You'll lose power. Through neglect of prayer. Oh, I don't think that prayer does anything. You'll lose power. We can lose the power. We can cease to be the witness that we used to be for God. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He said, for without me ye can do nothing. I believe that. I know that to be true. I want you to notice this. This man here, he cried, alas, master, for it was borrowed. He recognized he'd lost the power. There are some churches trying to cut down the forests of sin. Picture this in your mind. There they are. They lost their axe head. They got the stick in their hand, and they think they're going to cut down these great forests of sin with just the stick in their hand. It isn't going to work. You can't do it with a wooden handle, with no axe head on it. You'll chop a long time before you make even an imprint or an impact. Well, isn't that what's happening? And they're going on with their preaching, and they're going on with their praying, and they're going on with their singing, and they're going on with their churches, but they've lost the axe head. Power has gone. And if there's anything the church needs, it's power. Power to draw men in, to hear the gospel, power when they come in, to see them convicted and smitten by the power of God. It's great to see men and women smitten. It's great to see the tears as they come to Christ and confess their sins. That's what we need to see multiplied a thousandfold in this church. We want to see people come with their eyes popped as seekers of the Lord. Have we lost the power? Do we need to cry, alas, master, it was borrowed? A church without power, they're facing an impossible task. And if we haven't got the power of God in this church, we are facing an impossible task. We will never succeed. It won't work. And we'd have been better today if we had just woke up and said, oh God, we haven't got power. Help us. Help us, oh God. Have we lost it? I want you to notice that the church must come to the place where it lost the power. Look at this, 2 Kings 6:6. And the man of God said, where fell it? I wonder if God is saying that to us today. Where did you lose out with God? At what stage in life's pilgrimage? Where, believer, did you lose your zeal for God and your fire for souls and your motivation for prayer? Where? We got to come to the place where we've lost the spiritual power. I tell you what, when you come to that place, God will do something. God can do something when you get back to that. Abraham, he had to restart his pilgrimage at the place where he left off, the place where he was at the beginning. What about the prodigal son? He had to go back home to get back on track after he'd been out there wallowing with the pigs. And there he found blessing and honor with his father. His father, who said, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You know where your backsliding ceases? It ceases where your Christian life left off. And you got to come right back to that place. Where fell it? And I'm glad that when that man pointed out the place where he lost the power, then the miracle happened. The iron did swim. And he put out his hand and he reclaimed what he had lost. That's a miracle. Brothers and sisters in Christ, lost power can be reclaimed. The axe head can be fitted again to the shaft. The man who has failed can march from failure to triumph. The person who has backslidden can be restored, and the years that the locusts have eaten can be made up to him. Why? Because God can do the miracle. And may he do the miracle in our lives today. And may the Lord help us to obey his word and be a church that has spiritual power, his power. This church needs a baptism of the Spirit of God upon its ministry. This preacher needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Our prayer meetings need to be set on fire. Our church services need to be infused with spiritual dynamite. May God do it for us. And may we be a church marching on in the light of God with the power of the Spirit resting upon us. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that anything that we hope to accomplish for you here in Kuwait, we've got to trust in your presence here among us in this church house, in this body of believers, if we hope to get anything accomplished for you. Lord, our power is useless. We need your power. We need your presence. We ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Send us out into this world that with that power that we might win souls to Christ, bring them in here and help people to live lives according to the Word of God and the Spirit of God as he leads in all of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.